Last week we started a new section of the Baptist Catechism, and this section is on God. It has three questions. It's made up of questions 7, 8, and 9. So last week we looked at question 7, so let's look at it again. I'll read the question and you read the answer. What is God? So that tells us what God is, namely, He's a spirit, that is, He's not made of material, that He is different and distinct from creation, that He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He's unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we sang that this morning, that there's no shadow of turning in thee, that God does not change, so He is the same. Now we come to this question in question 8. Now that we establish what God is, we establish how many gods there are. Is there more than one being of God? Well, no, we confess there is one being of God who subsists in three co-equal, co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But we come to this question because we know that there are many religions that worship many other gods. And so the question we should ask is, do we all worship the same God, or is there one true God and all the other gods are false? I would say the second option is the correct one, that there is one true God and all other gods are either images made with human hands or worshiping demons, as we will see today. So with that, let's read question 8, and then we will dive into Scripture to find our reasoning. Question 8. Are there more gods than one?
There is the one only, the living and true God.
Amen. So, we confess monotheism. That is, that there is only one God. And we profess a unique version of monotheism called Trinitarian monotheism. So, as we have been reading through the Athanasius Creed after the Lord's Supper the last few weeks, we see this in there. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. And so, we don't worship three lords or three Yahwehs. We don't worship three gods. We don't worship three fathers, three sons, three spirits. We worship one being of God. And in that one being of God, we worship the one Father, the one Son, the one Holy Spirit. And we spent many weeks on that on Wednesday, so I won't belabor that point too much today. But if you would turn with me to our first proof text, to Deuteronomy 6:4. And you should know this passage. It's called the Shema. Shema meaning hear or listen. And it is the creedal statement of the Jews. When Jews would arise in the morning and when they would lie down at night, this is what they would say to themselves. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ahad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God and Yahweh alone. So their creedal statement is that Yahweh is God and He is the only God. So let's look at it in a wider context. We'll begin in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that Yahweh your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear Yahweh your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's the setup for it. He's saying, listen to the statutes that I have taught you, and now hear this very important statement. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. That is to say, He is one in being, and He is the only one. So He's unique. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So notice there is only one God. And because of that, we are to love Him with all of our being. And out of loving Him with all of our being, it plays out in all of these aspects of our lives. Notice, He says, teach them to your children. To teach them, you must know them. But not only are you to teach them diligently to your children, you're to talk about them while you are in your house. You're to talk about them while you are traveling. You're to talk about them when you lie down or when you rise from the bed. So, in every aspect of your life, in the home, in your quiet place, when you're out traveling, Yahweh is God, Yahweh alone. Loving Him with all of our being should be on the forefront of our mind. And then He adds, you shall bind them on your hands and on the frontlets between your eyes. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go to Israel, go to the Wailing Wall, what you will see is Jews will take boxes that contain scripture in it, and they'll bind them to their wrists, and they'll bind it to their heads, and they'll pray at the Wailing Wall. They take it very seriously. But what that passage is actually meaning is, in your thoughts and in your deeds, honor God with your life. Whether we eat, drink, or sleep, do it all for the glory of God. So that's the foundational statement for us. That Yahweh alone is God. Now, if you flip back a few books with me to Exodus chapter 20, where we receive the Ten Commandments of the Lord. And in Exodus 20, verse 1, we have this. We have the preamble to the Ten Commandments, followed by the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So that's the preamble. That's the foundation to what He is about to command them, about the moral law. God is God, and He has saved us from slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, some will read that and be like, well, we can have other gods, just Yahweh has to be the main God. No, that's not what that passage means. Yeah. That passage means that Yahweh alone is God and no one else. He alone is worthy of our affections and our worship. So He tells us that we are to have no other gods. Likewise, He tells us about how we are to worship Him. We see in John that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. But here, we see how we are not to worship Him, namely, by making anything out of creation and calling it God. Now, this is what Israel makes a mistake when they sin against God with the golden calves. They make the golden calves, and what does Aaron say? Israel, here is your gods. And they worship them. And it brings death upon them. Likewise, He tells us that we shall keep His name holy and not take it in vain. And He tells us when we are to worship Him, namely on the Sabbath. But notice, though, God establishes that He alone is God. There is no one like Him. There's no other God like Him. He is the only God who comes down off the mountain to save His people by giving Himself and bringing them back up the mountain Himself. Every other religion tells us that we have to climb the mountain. Christianity says you can't climb the mountain, so God climbs it for us after he first condescends to us.
Yeah.
We could go on, but let's turn to Isaiah 41. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God makes these truth claims against all these other gods. And he claims that there are no other gods but himself. And that he knows of no other gods. And so, as we have already established, since God knows everything, he would know if there is another God that exists. And we can trust him to say that there is no other God. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? There it's talking about his eternality. He is the only one who has called all generations from the beginning. I am Yahweh, the first and with the last. I am he. That is to say that he is the only one. It's a name of list, and there's one name on it. Yahweh. That means he is the first name on it. He's the last name on it because he's the only name on it. He is the only God. So who has done like him, calling all generations from the beginning? No one. When it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it was God alone. And then creation came into being. Flip over with me to Isaiah 43, verse 10. Who among them can declare this? I'm in verse 9, sorry. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I declare and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and I am God, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? So there, we see in both verse 10 and verse 12, Yahweh alone is God, Yahweh alone is Savior, there is no one like him. Before me, there was no God. Now, Mormonism teaches the opposite. It teaches that there's an unlimited dissension of gods. That God was once a human like us and exalted to the state of godhood, and that we can do likewise. That is not what the Bible teaches. There was no God formed before Yahweh. Yahweh was not created by a greater God. He is the uncreated creator. And likewise, he says, there shall be none after me. So, this goes to directly about Jesus, because if we call Jesus God, that means he is God from the very beginning, which is what we see in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? So he's eternal. He's in an eternal relationship with the Father, and he himself is deity. So there is no God before him. There's no God after him. He is the first, and he is the last. Flip over with me one more time in Isaiah to Isaiah 44, verse 8. You may not have to turn the page. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any.
Man.
So he says, is there a God beside me? It's a rhetorical question. It's already established there is no God. He alone is our rock. He alone is our fortress. He alone is God. So I hope you are kind of hearing this being beaten over and over and over again. Yahweh wants to make it clear that He is God alone. Now flip with me to the New Testament, to Acts 19. In Acts 19, we get the story of Paul on one of his missionary journeys, where a riot breaks out, and a riot breaks out because of the ministry that Paul is doing. So look at verse 21, where a riot breaks out in Ephesus. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia, Achaia, and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. That's an early name for the church. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, selling false gods. They have their wealth from selling false gods and false temples of Artemis. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. So, here's what a pagan says about Paul. A pagan says about Paul, he has convinced people that these gods made with human hands are no gods at all. And they're not. Because if you think about who God is, who speaks and things come into being, who provides for us, who redeems us, who, Jesus says, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So a God that needs to be served by human hands, a God that needs to be created by human hands, is no God at all. God doesn't need us. Amen. But God wants us. That's the beauty of the gospel. Amen. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He doesn't need us to serve us. He allows us to participate in it. We see this typified in the King David on the Valley of Elah battlefield. He goes, he kills Goliath. He wins the war. And then after he has already conquered Goliath and brought victory to Israel, then he invites everyone else into the battle. The same is true of us. Christ comes and slays the giant of sin and death and the devil, and he invites us into the battle with him, knowing we already have full victory. Amen. So we see Paul. Paul is so clear about what he believes about other gods that a pagan can articulate what he believes. May we be so clear too. We believe that there is one God. And to worship any other god is idolatry. It's blasphemy and deserves death. Flip with me to Galatians. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 8 and 9. Paul writing to the Galatians. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So, Paul says that we were once enslaved to things that were not God's. They are, by nature, not God. There's only by nature one God. And we see Calvin speak about this as well when he says our heart is an idol factory, perpetually seeking to form idols that we may worship anything other than God. And we become enslaved to them. There's a reason that Paul calls himself a slave to Christ. You can be enslaved to sin and death, or you can find freedom by being enslaved to Christ, who has blood bought you and set you free. Turn with me now, flip back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Just trying to get you very familiar with your Bible. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. In verse 19 through 22. Paul says, beginning verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So here's the problem in Corinth. There are people who are partaking in eating meat, sacrifice to idols, and partaking in the Lord's Supper. Paul says you can't do both. Because that which is offered to false gods is offered to demons. And then he takes a Jewish understanding that when we participate in the Passover meal, we are partaking in the sacrifice. When we partake in the Thanksgiving meal, we are partaking in the sacrifice of the Thanksgiving meal. That we recognize that it creates a communion with God and with one another. That it brings a peace about us. And this is what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. When we come and we eat the bread and we drink the cup, what we are doing is we're participating in what Christ has done for us. Namely, His death and resurrection. We eat His body, we drink His blood because of what He has done for us. And it brings about peace with God and peace with one another. And so what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 10 is that we cannot partake of both the table of the Lord and the table of demons. This goes back to what we saw. Yahweh is God, Yahweh alone. We shall have no other gods before Him. There's no gods beside Him. So Paul plainly states that either when we worship false gods, we are either worshiping stone or metal or wood, something made with human hands, or we're worshiping demons. Or both. But you're not worshiping God. So this kind of drives at that point of where people try to say that we all worship the same God, just in different ways. Well, no, we don't. Because our gods are different from one another. The God of the Bible is far different than the Nordic or the Roman or the Greece or Asian. He is different than all of these other cultures. But he transcends them all. Even when we look at the Ugaritic, which is the early people of Canaan, when you look at their texts, they believed in monotheism. They had a high god named El. And this high god was the god of all creation. It was a monotheism much like ours. But it developed into their polytheistic structure. So, all that to say is, we worship one God. And to worship anything else is to either worship creation or demons. Flip with me one more time to Deuteronomy 32. Because Paul draws on Deuteronomy 32 in verse 17 in his 1 Corinthians discourse. Deuteronomy 32:17. It says, they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. So the people of Israel, which was often their problem, went and worshipped false gods. They went and worshipped false gods. They forgot, and the reason they did that is because they forgot what God says in Exodus 20, verse 1. I, the Lord, delivered you out of the bondage of slavery. They forgot that. They forgot who God was. They forgot what God had done for them. Lastly, to conclude, let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18, which we looked at this morning. So, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him, but Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of Yahweh, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given, and let us choose one bull for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And so they did this, and then what we see is that skipping down to verse 27, the prophets of Baal go first. And they spend hours trying to get Baal to call down fire and to consume their bull and their altar. But verse 27 says, at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing himself or relieving himself, that is, maybe he's busy in the bathroom, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Now, as we saw last week, none of that is true of God, right? But he's making fun of their false god. Why isn't he answering you? Is he amusing himself? Is he going to the restroom? Did he go on a journey? Or maybe your god is sleeping. And so they added to it, they cried aloud, they cut themselves, as was their custom, with swords and lances, until blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. They were worshiping a false god, a god who was no god at all, who was unable to do the miraculous work of Yahweh. And what do we see with Yahweh? He simply says a prayer And as he prays, the fire from heaven falls. It consumes the altar, the bowl, and the water that he had poured on top of it. I know I said lastly, but the last proof text that we have in our in the catechism is Jeremiah 10. So let's look at Jeremiah 10, verses 9 and 10. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is velvet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. These are gods made with human hands. Our God is spirit. He is not made with human hands, but he created man by speaking. Now, verse 10 is the proof text, but Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. So in the face of talking about these gods brought, made from silver from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, and clothed in these fine linens, what does Jeremiah say? Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. So, are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God, and Yahweh alone. Let's pray. Father, we once again thank you for our time spent in the Baptist Catechism. As we take this question by question to really dive into what your scripture teaches us about you, about your will, and everything for life and godliness. Father, we know that you alone are the only true God and that there are no other gods besides you. There is none formed before you, none after you. You alone are the true and living God. May we put away our idols and those that we put before you, O God. And may in everything that we do, in thought and deed, be glorifying to you, that we would love you with our entire being. We thank you that you have called us to be your people, that you have delivered us from the bondage of slavery to sin and death. And you have given us new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.